It is. It's really weird for me to have announced what I've just announced and to stand here and then to preach. And so I can only imagine what it feels like for you. And I obviously tried not to make any eye contact before, but I will try and look at you a bit more as I preach through this, but I'll try not to interpret any facial expressions. But what is helpful this morning is what I have to preach. The topic in which we planned for last year before any knowing of what I was going to be announcing today, and that is to preach on prayer. And ultimately what this is doing is asking us as a congregation to focus on Jesus, on his teachings, on his practices, on the way he lived. Ultimately, as Ross prayed before, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Earlier this year, we began this exploration of what it means to be a disciple, to be an apprentice to Jesus. Drawing from the work of Scripture, but John Mark Comer and the Practicing the Ways kind of exploration of how Jesus lived his life and what he taught. And we kind of established a simple memory trick of the ABCs of following Jesus. How to be an apprentice to Jesus. So the ABCs you'll see on the screen are to abide in Jesus as the vine. To become like Jesus. To imitate his practices. To continue with Jesus. To be shaped by him so that our habits and the community that we are drawn to and are part of opens us up to the transformative work of the Holy Spirit so that we can actually be formed into the image and likeness of Christ. So that we can actually, as we live out our daily lives, not just on a Sunday, but each day, every day, in the public sphere and in the private times at home, that we would continue the work of Jesus, acting as his hands and his feet in the world today, as we seek to be part of his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So over the next 4 weeks, we will delve into this practice of prayer as a community, guided by, as Alex noted earlier, by the Lord's Prayer. And our goal here is to deepen our understanding and to actually then implement what we learn into practice through the act of prayer. That we would become aware and consumed by this vital, vital practice that God has given us as a means to communicate to the creator of the universe and how it shapes and forms us. The International Organization 24/7 Prayer state that prayer is simply talking to God. We can pray anytime, anywhere, about anything that's on our mind. We don't have to be in a church or use special words or put our hands together if we don't want to. God is listening. He wants to hear from us. So why not start a conversation with the creator of the universe today? I've shared this story before, but it is one of my most vivid memories of my teenage years. And it is the one of my mum sitting at our dining room table at 4 a.m. Praying as I came stumbling home after a night out. And this week I spoke to her about this time in my life, in her life, and what prayer was for her in that space. And she spoke about how during that time, and which in reality probably spanned 2-3 years, she felt a mixture of anger, of anxiety, and in particular, concern and fear for my survival, fear that I would not come home one time. She described feeling utterly helpless to change the situation that she could see unfolding. There was no strategy or answer that she could come up with to pull me out of what I was doing. And I think as I talked to her, I was thinking, we all have these experiences. They just have different details. Some are personal and that we are facing. Some are what we can see those who we love dearly are facing. Some we can, our experiences are things that are happening overseas that seem beyond our control, too big for us to even imagine. And it draws to mind the words of Jesus where he said, in this world you will face trouble. Now, trouble can either crush us or lead us to a deeper rebirth, a deepening of faith and dependence on God. The image of my mom praying left this imprint on my brain because for me, like many of us, praying at that time, and I'll be honest, even sometimes now, can feel boring. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that as a pastor. But it was for me at that particularly at that time, it was like the thing that you do either when you're in trouble, but if you're consistent at doing it, it's because you're doing it because you're a good Christian. It was in the kind of the ought to category, not the want to category. It's very much like eating your vegetables. You know you need to do it, you know it's good for you, but you don't want to do it. However, speaking with my mum, prayer was not this burdensome duty. But it became a space of refuge, of transformation, and ultimately for her, a place of rest. Mum described how in this time, and many times before, some of you will know them of their time in Indonesia where they nearly drowned multiple times and just things happened. And many times, prayer was everything. It was the only thing. In situations where she didn't know what to do, she didn't know the answers, my mom described that God was her only hope and her only resource. And for me, it's a reminder that prayer, especially in the most challenging times, can become more than just a discipline. We've been talking about the disciplines, but prayer is more than just a discipline. It can be a lifeline that leads us to a place of intimacy and peace that transcends our circumstances. And hardship doesn't have to be the thing that breaks us. It is not the end of joy. It can be the beginning of a new way, a richer way to experience God's presence. And I think we kind of know this. But the reality is, for many of us, prayer still feels like vegetables, right? You don't have to nod. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. It feels like the vegetable category and not the delight category. We're all so busy and it's hard to carve out time for prayer. And when we do, it sometimes feels a bit dull, at least compared to our usual kind of mental stimulation that we've got used to. Our brains are distractible and jumpy. And when we finally sit down to pray, we often, as the writer Robert Mulholland once said, we just kind of worry in God's general direction. And then guilt creeps in. And we start to make excuses. I have young kids. I have to wake up early for my job. I have a morning workout routine that will not do itself. I have an active personality. Or, look, I'm an extrovert. Sitting down to pray is just not what I can do. And before we know it, we then pick up our phones and we go about our day. And here's the thing, because I think I want to kind of talk about this guilt that we feel because of this. Nearly every book I have read and on prayer in the last that has been written in the last decade suggests that we are living through one of the most challenging moments and times in history to pray. I'm going to give us a few reasons. Alex highlighted the first last week where he talked about smartphones. Smartphones, and I've talked about this, are a significant barrier to prayer. We have multi-billion-dollar corporations hiring the brightest minds to distract us, addict us, monetize our attention, and modify our behavior. So that the act of sitting in prayer in silence, I want immediate results. The next one is, who here remembers a little thing that some of you may not know this word, boredom? No? Do you recall when you'd go to the shops, you'd get your groceries, you'd go line up, and you just stood in line? Foreign, I know. Or what about when you would go for a walk or a run without music or a podcast? Because let's be honest, if you had a Discman, it was bulky. Who here even knows what a Discman is? And you'd run and it would jump and it's like, bah, bah, bah. And so it would all skip and you're like, I'm not doing this. Those moments of just silence, of sitting there. These were incredible gifts from God because they were potential opportunities to connect with God. Yet now these moments have largely been swallowed up by our constant companion, our phones, and our attention deficit that now exists. Thirdly, we are the wealthiest generation in history. The Western world, I mean, you may not feel wealthy, but as a generation, we are. Money can do a lot of things that prayer does. Let's be honest. Again, I'm not sure I meant to say that, but money can do, I thought that was an objection, but no, okay. But the thing about money though is it can do similar things to what we feel prayer does, but it's way easier. It's way faster. There's no accountability. There's actually no dependence on anything. I control the card as I tap it. Why pray for your daily bread when you can just Uber Eats it? With money comes more activity and more complexity in life. Plus, we have science and we have technology, good things that are answers to prayer. But why pray when you can ask Siri or Google? More than anything, secularism and cynicism are in the air that we breathe. And so even when God answers prayers, we have that voice in the back of our head is, was that really God? Or was that just coincidence? I don't want to over-spiritualize things. So yeah, probably just coincidence. My point is, if you struggle to pray, you are not alone. And yet prayer is how we live life with God. It is the life that we were created for, that undercurrent of human desire that exists in each of us that often is so tragically misidentified as a yearning for wealth, for popularity, for beauty, for love, for sex, for marriage. You fill in the blank. But just as Chaz Michaels from Blades of Glory declares, I am never satisfied. It's because, like so many, we fail to realize that the eternal desire can only be fulfilled by the one who created us, by life in communication and communion with God. Prayer is this door into that space. And so the question is, how in the busyness of life do we step in through that door? Well, again, the whole premise of this, the ABCs of following Jesus, of imitating, of discipling, of apprenticing to Jesus is that there's no one better to learn from than Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. Surprise? No. So would you join me, though, this morning in opening your Bibles to Luke 11? Again, don't feel too much guilt for pulling out your phones. It will also be on the screen behind us. As Alex mentioned before, there is the two different versions of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at Luke 11, and I'll point out why soon. But would you stand with me to read God's Word? Luke 11, starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. This is the word of the Lord. Please feel free to be seated. Now, as Alex pointed out, this is the Lord's Prayer or Our Father. Now, something that fascinating occurs here, and now you'll notice there was a couple words that seem to be missing, and we'll unpack that a bit soon. But the fascinating thing that I first want to draw our attention to is that Jesus did a whole bunch of amazing things. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He did miracles. He casted out demons. Yet we have no record in any of the Gospels of the disciples ever saying to Jesus, Jesus, I sound like a Southern Baptist preacher for a second there, Jesus, teach us to perform miracles. Jesus, teach us to heal the sick. Jesus, teach us to do these other things. No, we don't hear that. The one time we have on record of them asking Jesus to teach them something, it's to pray. Have you noticed that? And the thing we have to remember about these first century Jewish males was that they knew how to pray. They'd been trained in how to pray. They would stop at least three times a day, as was the first century Hebrew custom. They would stop to pray. So when they say, Jesus, teach us to pray, what they're really saying, and what we need to hear, and what we need to imitate, is they're saying, Jesus, teach us to pray like you. We stop, we say our prayers, but when you pray, it's something else. Something more is happening. We want what you have. We're not experiencing whatever it is that you're experiencing. The outward that you demonstrate is clearly from something inward that we haven't yet got. And we want in. We want to draw from the well that you're drawing from. And as you read through the Gospels, it quickly becomes clear that prayer was woven into the fabric of Jesus' everyday life. If you don't believe me, I want to encourage you, read through the Gospels. Prove me wrong. If you don't have a Bible, I will happily give you one. But when you read these narratives, it seems like prayer was just, it was almost like a lifeline for Jesus. He made time for prayer no matter how busy he was. If the day was busy, he would literally stay up all night. He would escape the city. He would go to mountaintops, to quiet places to pray. For Jesus, prayer was not a discipline. It was not vegetables. It was delight. When he was in relationship with his Father, for lack of a better word, he was complete. This is the invitation. And so sorry, that was a long introduction to say that the plan over these next 4 weeks is to explore kind of four different perspectives on prayer. Talking to God, talking with God, listening to God, and being with God. We like to think of things in a linear way, a progression, and then I've arrived. But for prayer, I think for actually the spiritual practices, kind of these coming closer to God, it's misleading to think of it as a linear. I start here, I finish here. And one way that John Mark Comer describes it, it's less like a straight line and more like an ever-tightening spiral. The deeper you go with God, the more it blends together. And so that said, this morning we're exploring talking to God. This is the premise the premise for today is to get us considering who the God that we are praying to is. So again, let's look at verse 2. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father. For many, the Lord's Prayer is a liturgy, but I want to point out that it's also a theology. It's a theological framework for prayer. A set of assumptions about the nature of God and the reality that will frame all of our life with God in prayer. Now, because I think, and it's important, Jesus, I think, makes this distinction because for many people, at least for us today, we equate prayer to asking God for things. There's godly ways of doing this, petition, intercession, contending. And we'll talk more about those next week. But while that is embedded in the Lord's Prayer, notice that it doesn't happen until halfway through. The whole first half is about orientating us to the reality of God, of who He is, of the God that we come to in prayer. And I want to point out these kind of four truths that we see here. The first one, for Jesus, God is our Father. God is our Father. When Jesus teaches us to pray, He begins with Father. Or you may have in your Bibles, our Father. In Aramaic, the language Jesus likely spoke, this word is Abba. And you would have heard it's a tender, intimate term. It is not of one who is distant, but one who is near. It was not kind of saying king or lord, depicting strength, but intimacy. This way of addressing God was revolutionary in Jesus' time. One scholar, Joachim Jeremias, observed that there is no other record in Jewish literature of anyone calling God Abba before Jesus. Jesus, as God's Son, models a relationship that is affectionate and close, and He wants us, His followers, His apprentices, to know God in this way too, to know God as He, the Father, as He knows Him. And now I need to touch on something, because I know for some, calling God Father will stir up a host of emotions, of pain or wounds from your fathers who have perhaps been absent or hurtful. If that's your experience, I want to acknowledge that this might be one of the hardest paths of your journey. How do you take this prayer that Jesus Himself gave us and pray to God as Father when your father abused you in any way or abandoned you? How do you slip into this tender mode of Abba, Father, when your primary understanding has been one of pain? I'm sorry if that is your experience. And I want to testify that the healing journey may be difficult, but it is essential. And look, if we can connect you with support, I would love to be able to do that, with counseling support or some form of support to help you as you do this journey through this. But it's so essential, because in Jesus' mind, what comes to mind when we say the word God, what comes to your mind is important. Because whatever it is, it can and probably will make or break not just your prayer life, but the trajectory of who you become. Because we all become like our vision of God, for better or worse. John Tyson, a pastor I've quoted a couple of times, he says this: unless you break the stronghold of false images of God in your mind, you'll never be drawn deeper in prayer. Many of us hold a distorted picture of God that keeps us from Him. I'm just going to point out two common ways that I see this play out. One, some of us see God as a distant tyrant, angry, disappointed, watching and waiting for us to mess up so He can squish us. And now this often comes from the way that you were treated growing up, or what you were taught growing up, and it can make us want to hide from God rather than approach Him. Why would you want to come to God like that? Others react by viewing God as only as a warm, affirming presence who never challenges us. This view starts well, seeing God as compassionate and loving, but it often goes too far. We may begin to think God as a kind of personal cheerleader who affirms our desires and feelings without ever calling us to change or to grow. You see, He takes us as we are, and He loves us so much that He will not leave us as we are. Both these views fall short. The first makes God someone we fear. The second makes Him someone we can control. Or even worse, someone that we have invented. And then we end up praying to know God. But Jesus shows us the true God. In John 1, we learn that Jesus came to reveal the Father so that we could know him personally. In Jesus, we see a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Just as God describes himself in Exodus 34, 6 to 7, and is quoted 20 times throughout the Old Testament. And so when we pray our Father, Jesus is inviting us into his own relationship with the Father. A relationship filled with love, generosity, and grace. So much so that he will change us. The perfect Father meets us with open arms and a desire to pour out his compassion, faithfulness, and love in our lives. Through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, we're invited into the very love and relationship of the triune God. Try and wrap your heads around that. That is what we are invited to here, where we might become transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. That's the first thing I want us to realize about prayer. The other ones are a bit faster, I promise. But I think this is it's grounding, and we need to know this. We need to have our view of God shaped by Jesus. And this may actually be where you need to sit for a while to contemplate. But the second thing is that Jesus teaches us is that God is all-powerful. And so near. If you have the NIV or ESV, notice if you've got a physical Bible, even in your digital, you might be able to see a little number. There's a footnote. Right after the word Father, it then says, in heaven. This is to do with different manuscripts, kind of older manuscripts don't have the in heaven, newer manuscripts do. I'm not going to dive into that just right now. But essentially, though, we also have two versions, as Alex pointed out. And the Luke's version is the shorter version. And the Gospel of Matthew is kind of the director's cut. It's much longer. But even in Luke's version, we have this Our Father in heaven in some manuscripts. Now, heaven is it's a tricky word because in English, when most people read heaven, we think of kind of the city in the clouds, angels, Red Bull, all those sort of things. But the ancient understanding of heaven was not that it was some distant place in the sky, but that the heavenly spiritual realm, although unseen, was everywhere. And near. And so it emphasized key points, two key points. Firstly, it was a way of understanding God's universal power and presence that are above all things, through all things, in all things. And in God's realm, God rules as king. His will is always done. While Father brings a sense of closeness and intimacy, in heaven reminds us of God's sovereignty and holiness. It speaks to his greatness and transcendence, reminding us that he reigns over all. But secondly, when we pray to God, in heaven, he is not elsewhere. He is present with us. Always ready to listen and act, never leaving nor forsaking us. So the next thing that Jesus wants you to realize when we say these words that we can gloss over when we come to pray, you're not praying to a distant divine being who might hear you, who might take interest. No, you are praying to the one who not only has power to reshape reality, to conform to his will as creator, you're also praying to the one who, as St. Augustine said, is closer to you than you are to yourself. The one who can do all things is closer to you than you are to yourself. Jesus is teaching his disciples that when we pray to God, our Father in heaven, he is teaching us to approach God with both intimacy and reverence. Grasping his immanence and his transcendence. It reminds us that we are loved, secured, secure and valued as God's children, chosen children, even as we humbly acknowledge his majesty and power. Is this landing? Are we catching? Going all right? Yep. Okay, third, the goal of prayer is the worshipful enjoyment of our Father's company. This is the next line. Hallowed be your name. Okay, hallowed is another. It's a weird word. We don't use that word. To hallow, maybe you do use that word. Does anyone use that word? Sorry, didn't do a poll. No. Okay. To hallow is the verb form of holy. It means it's often we think of holiness as a moral kind of standing. But it means more, it's to be holy is actually more, it's a primarily in scripture as a means of being special, unique, set apart. And so when we hallow something, to say God is hallowed, he is holy, is to say that there is no other being in reality as special, as unique, as set apart in my life as the Trinitarian community of love, joy, peace that is God. Nothing can consume my attention or reverence or worship like God can. That's what that means. The late Timothy Keller wrote this, and sorry, it is long, but it's good. Basically, anything he said was good. Maybe I should just read his book. But anyway, to hallow God's name is to have a heart of grateful joy towards God. And even more, a wondrous sense of his beauty. Consider how different this is from the normal way we pray to get things. We may believe in God, but our deepest hopes and happiness reside in things, as in how successful we are or in our social relationships. We therefore pray mainly when our career or finances are in trouble or when some relationship or social status is in jeopardy. When life is going smoothly and our truest heart's desires, our true gods, he's saying, seem safe. It does not occur to us to pray. Seldom or never do we spend sustained time adoring and praising God. We know God is there, but we tend to see him as a means through which we get things to make us happy. For most of us, he has not become our happiness. Now, I don't want you to hear this in a guilt or shame way, but as an invitation to something more. There is an experience of God that many of us have not had, where the burden of self, of trying to find fulfillment and satisfactions in things can be laid down as we hallow God above all things. The disciples ask, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray because they can see that when Jesus prays, no matter the situation he is in, somehow the distraction, the chaos, and the noise falls away. And he enters into this infinite sea of love that is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's the invitation here. To enter into the love, joy, affection, delight, peace, and hospitality that go back and forth between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Can you imagine anything better? And for the cynics, even if you don't believe, if I am right about this being what prayer offers us, is it not worth exploring? Finally, for Jesus, our prayers really do make a difference. Notice that Jesus' next line is, your kingdom come. And again, if you look at your footnote, it says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is highlighting something that is key here. That where God's kingdom will have and will have come and are done in heaven, here on earth, his kingdom has not yet fully come. His will has not yet been fully done. In part, yes, but fully, no. There is something about prayer within God's divine design that partners us with God in bringing about his will. Did you know that? Is that when you pray, do you realize that is what you're entering into? A partnership with God? If you did know that, do you believe it? because there is a difference. Because this has been a huge wrestle for me in my life. Again, it may just be me. Where theoretically, academically, I know this. I believe. But functionally, I really struggle to believe this. Have you ever heard of the term functional atheism? No? No? Pastor and writer Paul Tripp describes it like this. We believe that God exists, but we often live at a functional level as if there is no God. We worry too much, we control too much, we demand too much, we regret too much, we run after God replacements too much. We do all of these things because we have forgotten God's presence, God's power, and God's glory. And we see this most clearly in the way that we pray or we don't pray. We believe that prayer, whilst perhaps therapeutic, is not powerful. But Jesus seems to teach that when you and I, if we pray, that things happen. And here's the catch. If we don't pray, things don't happen. Jesus wants us to pray that God's will be done and God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because Jesus believes and teaches that it changes things. Prayer changes us. It changes the people around us. It can even have the power to change the world. This is prayer. Prayer is an invitation away from fatalism, that things are just going to happen the way they happen because they're going to happen. And an invitation to partner with the creator of the universe, the one who parts the sea, the one who casts the stars and the moon and the sun into the sky, the one who created you in your mother's womb and brought you to life and breathes into you each day to sustain you. It is an invitation to part with God in changing the world. I truly believe that the prayers of my mum all those years ago for me, are an example of God's faithfulness to take prayers and change things. Dallas Willard said this, and again, it's dense, but try and follow. It'll be on the screen if you can read that. God's response to our prayers is not a shade. He does not pretend that he's answering our prayers when he's only doing what he's going to do anyway. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does or does not do. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with a dead ritual at best. And of course, God does not respond to this. You wouldn't either. When we pray to God, to the Father who loves us and is near to us, who reigns supreme, who is hallowed above all things, we should be praying with a holy tremor and a sense of anticipation and expectation. Why? Because we are about to partner with the Spirit of God to bend reality in the direction of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Doesn't that make prayer exciting? Doesn't that make prayer something you want to be part of? Something that you want to grow in? Something you want to be able to hear from God? We're going to explore more of this over the next coming weeks. The Lord's Prayer is often seen as a liturgy to recite, but I want to say it's much more of a template to follow within our own prayer life. It's the idea of orientating our lives towards God, knowing who He is that we are praying, who He is that we are praying to before we even ask for anything, which again we'll get to. But first, we need to ground ourselves in who God is. And then when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we pray with an awareness that God's will and kingdom is far greater, far grander than what I could ever imagine. So your will, God, not mine. It's about orientating our hearts and our minds to Him. Now look, as a Peloton, everyone knows, instructor Dennis Morton says, I make suggestions, you make decisions. Because ultimately, whilst our desire through this series is to provide space for us to embrace living a more deeply connected life with God in the busyness, chaos, and noise of your life today, but I can't make you. Only you can decide that. Only you can act on it. When I was speaking to my mum earlier this week, she finished with these words. She said, God has asked me to pray. Why wouldn't I do it? He's doing things, and I do not want to miss out on what he's doing. Church, let's not miss out. Whatever the future holds, let's not miss out. So, teaching aside, I'm going to invite Grant and GD up now. But teaching aside, what we do this week, quite simply, I just ask you to pray the Lord's Prayer once a day. Now, there's printouts on the welcome desk if you don't have it or don't know where to find it. And throughout the week, I just want to encourage you to explore different postures of praying the Lord's Prayer. Early morning with coffee or driving to work, eyes open. Afternoon walks, evening runs with the dog, at the dining table with your kids, eyes closed, eyes open. Again, if you're driving, eyes open. Out loud in your head. One theologian wrote, there's no bad way to pray and no single starting point for prayer. The spiritual masters offer one non-negotiable rule. You have to show up for prayer and show up regularly. Everything else is negotiable and respects your unique circumstances. So this week, let's show up and show up regularly by exploring this prayer given to us by Jesus and integrate it into a daily rhythm of life. And now, as you've seen, we have communion this morning. Can I invite some people to hand out the communion? But as we prepare and respond to this invitation to pray by celebrating communion together, I want to remind us that this is a shared act, a way not only to recall in our minds, but to embody with our whole selves what Jesus has done for us. By partaking, we ground ourselves in his presence and his power. So here and now, not later today, not tomorrow, but right here in this moment, I want to invite you to pause, to close your eyes if you like, to take a deep breath. And as you take the bread and remember his body broken for you, as you drink the cup and remember his blood poured out in a new covenant, let this be your prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. After we've shared in this sacred moment, we'll have a special item that is performed for us by Grant and GD to close our time in communion, leading us into our final act of worship together. But may this communion seal our hearts and guide us forward in strength. Please take the cup and the bread, and in your own time, when you're ready, remember and celebrate what Jesus has done for us.